as it's been said in so many ways this morning, and such a good presentation, Katie, and the young people, we've heard the story about Pentecost. And this morning, I've got five things we're going to look at. What, where, when, why, and how. Those are things, points I hope to reach. Before we go there, I want a little bit of background information. Three times a year, all the men, Israeli men, with their families, were commanded by God to appear before God's holy temple and offer a sacrifice to God. The first time was Passover, followed 50 days later by Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And these times were a time of self-examination, repentance, really seeking God to be made clean and holy, but also a time of great celebration. There was plenty of eating and drinking, and really a reunion of the family from far away. It's wonderful. Three times a year, families got together for a reunion. There was no having to stay apart like we are now. They got together and they had a great time of celebration. Now, the first Pentecost, which is also called Shavuot, has been called the birthday of Judaism, because it's the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the time when the fire came down, the fire of God came down on the mountains, and it had thunder, it had lightning, trumpet blasts, thick cloud, and the voice of God. They must have been a little bit frightened to hear all this, but came down, and that's when Moses received the two tablets of covenant law the Lord, with his own hand, inscribed these laws on the hand. And if you want to read more about that, look in Exodus 19, 20, 24. It's quite a bit there. So this fire was for purification. This fire was making people right. God wanted his people to follow them. So the first thing we're looking at is what? What are we looking at this morning? Well, the Feast of Pentecost that we're looking at this morning happened 1,500 years after that first Feast of Pentecost. And during the 50 days after the Passover, this is following the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared before his disciples about during 40 days. On one occasion, while they were eating, he gave them this commandment, which is found in Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now this promise they heard was not breaking news for the disciples. They had heard it before. In Luke 24, verse 49, he said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then in John 15, 26, he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So what is this power that Jesus is talking about? The Greek word, which is used 100 times in the New Testament for this power, is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. But there's a real difference from these two words, aren't they? I wonder if you could tell me what the two differences were. The difference is dynamite destroys, where dunamis gives life. Dunamis means miraculous strength, power, and ability. And Jesus, just as he had the Holy Spirit empower him to begin his ministry, which is found in Luke 4, 14, we too need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to carry out what he calls us to do. We can't do it in the flesh. We need this power. And listen to what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:20. It's a good summary of this power, this need for power. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Interesting, it says there, more abundantly than we could ask or think. We couldn't possibly do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We need the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first one. The second one is, where did Jesus want his disciples to receive this power from the Holy Spirit? He told them to be in Jerusalem. Now, I've been to Jerusalem. I've also been to Capernaum and the Mount of Beatitudes by the Sea of Galilee. And if I were using my wisdom, I would have thought that's a lovely place to go, because the mountain is big enough for many people to stand around, the beautiful sea, the beautiful flowers. But God told them to be in Jerusalem. And why do you think he told them to be in Jerusalem? Because he knew that the Feast of Pentecost at this time, because the weather is very good this time of year, there would be many people there. And therefore, the Holy Spirit could influence many people with his power. Now, when I began to think about where he wanted them to be, it made me think, where does God want me to be? Where does God want you to be? Where does God want us together to be? It's important that we be where God wants us to be. And the first place we need to be, and I think you would agree with this, is in Christ. We can't be empowered by the Holy Spirit if we're not in Christ. We have to be in Christ to be empowered. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, as anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, this week, David started the discipleship course, and we were looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the first verse says something very important. I'm going to read it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Very important there. It wasn't just for the leaders. He was talking about the holy people in Christ Jesus with these overseers and the holy people. That means all of us. It's very important to all of us. We're all very important, not just the leaders. All of us are very important. So that's where we need to be. The other thing we need to do is to be in fellowship with other Christians. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have a responsibility to one another, don't we? To encourage one another. We have enough discouragement going on in the world today. We need to be together. So we need to be in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then we need to be together so the Holy Spirit can function amongst us to encourage us. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit were about, wasn't it? To encourage the body to be who God wants us to be. Now, like Simon said last Sunday, I firmly believe that God wants Joan and me to be at the Green. We've been there about 22 years, so I've got a feeling that's where he wants us to be. But I ask you the question, are you where God wants you to be? I know when we have people come visiting at the church, I always like to try to meet new people, find out why they're there. And many people have said, oh, we're looking for a church. And of course, I want to brag about our church. I want to say, well, this is where you've got to be. But that's not what I tell them. I said, we're glad to have you here. But more importantly, we want you to be where God wants you to be, so he can use you to the maximum, what his plans are for you. So that's about the where God wanted them to be and where God wants us to be. What about when would the disciples receive this power from on high? And as we look at what we've just said, Jesus told them to wait. Well, how long did they have to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit? And as we read earlier, Jesus appeared to his disciples 40 days before his ascension to the Father. And Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. So they had to wait at least 10 days. Now, waiting is not easy, is it? And I wonder if anybody was beginning, first of all, being fearful, what on earth is going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes? What is he talking about? How is that going to change my life? I don't know if I want any changes. I'm quite happy the way I am. But they were in the upper room. They were praying together. They were joined together. And maybe someone had fear. Would you have had fear if you had been there? I think most of us had a little bit of fear, especially when we hear about when the lightning, the thunder, and the trumpets, and the blast, and the mountains shook. They had fear. I'm sure we would contemplate the possibility. But some people might be impatient waiting. It's not easy waiting. They may say, I wonder what's happening. The others may say, they're tired of hurt. They want to hurry things along. Let's get on and do it now. Let's not wait for God's timing. I wonder how they felt while they were waiting. As with the disciples, we must wait for the Holy Spirit to equip us to accomplish his work. We mustn't move out and try to do work for the kingdom without the empowering of God. I don't know whether you've ever tried it or not, but I have. And usually it resulted in failure. It didn't bear any fruit at all. In fact, some of my family in America probably got a little bit upset with me. I was so excited trying to get them to move into what I'd move into. And I think it scared them off more than it brought them to the Lord. It's being waiting to be empowered and do the work when he calls us. And all our human efforts may not accomplish his work. Well, it won't. But sometimes it does more harm than good. It may scare people off and they don't want to hear anymore. We have to be listening to what God is saying. So why is this power so important? What's the major purpose of this power? Well, as we read in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. And then we read in Acts 2:2-4, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire separated and came rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now, I had a misconception of what this meant. I thought they were up there talking and proclaiming Jesus Christ to everybody, but that's not what the scripture says. If you look in verse 11, it says, let's see, where am I? Let's see what it says. Acts 2:5-6. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And verse 11 gives us the clue. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. This is wonderful. Other versions say mighty deeds and mighty works are the great things God has done. They heard it in their own language. That means personally, they heard these people talking about the wonders of God. Personally. Do you hear about the wonders of God? Sometimes I think that's one reason we have more than one version of the Bible. One version may speak of the wonders of God, and you will hear it personally because that language being used speaks to you. Other people who are strictly by another version and don't read anything else, I've read that, I've done that, and gotten nothing from it. But when I read the version that God's Holy Spirit opens up to me, it brings life to me. So what really spoke to me this morning about that, those people were God-fearing Jews, and they would have been familiar with many of these miraculous works of God as revealed in Scripture, but now they heard it personally. And God wants to do the same to each one of us. He wants to speak individually to each one of us of the wonders of God. You know, when you know the wonders of God, you get a little bit excited, don't you? At least I do. I want to share everything I've learned. And sometimes I open my mouth when I shouldn't. I get so excited. I want to hear what the others have heard. Now, the first sermon that was given, as we heard already, was given by Peter. That was the first Holy Spirit-empowered sermon. And he declared to the people who were listening that Jesus was their Messiah, the one that they had been longing for, the one who had been promised Savior of Israel. And the outcome, as you know, was 3,000 people got converted. And look at his sermon. Read the whole bits of his sermon. And I want to go to verse 37 of it. Listen to this. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And I looked at, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Until the message moves from the mind to the heart, it's not going to have much effect. But these people were cut to the heart. And I think it's exactly what's happening, what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 31:33. "This is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time," declares the Lord. "I will put my law in their minds," and now this best bit, "I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So on this day that we're looking at, the church was born. So we've looked at two birthdays, the birthday of Judaism, but the birthday of the church. The coming of the Holy Spirit. It dramatically changed the lives of these early Christians. This life they had now, this power they had now, this understanding of God's love for them, this understanding that they have the power of God in them, really got them excited. And if you look at Acts 17, you hear about it. Acts 17, verse 6 says, "They turned the world upside down." That's pretty good, isn't it? They turned the world upside down. I want to try to show you a picture. I don't know what's going to show up, but I'm going to try to show you a picture. Can you see that picture? Everyone can see it. Good. That's a picture I found, and it's a picture of some trees on the windy coast of Australia. And they look strong, don't they? They're big trees. They look strong. But they're permanently bent over under the power of the wind. And what happens when you go there? I've never been there. But if you go there and you see that, you're bound to take notice. This isn't normal for trees to be bent over permanently like that, under the power of the wind. And so it really spoke to me. People take notice of that. And I think these trees are a wonderful picture of the way God's Holy Spirit wants to transform us when we choose to let the Holy Spirit transform us and let him influence us. And when that happens, we will be different people. People will notice something different about us. And I think this is a real miracle. We look for signs and wonders and miracles. This is probably one of the greatest miracles, to see people whose lives have been transformed. People whose lives you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. wow, that's going to affect people. People will say, what is different about these people? There's something different. We will stand out. And they will take notice of our words, but more than our words and more important than our words, they will see a change in our behavior. Wow, what a difference. Because of God's power working in them. I think I may have said before, when I really got truly born again, the Holy Spirit came in me. There was a dramatic change overnight. I used to swear like a sailor. I used to take the Lord's name in vain. But after that, I never did. There was a change. I don't know whether people noticed about it in California. They're probably glad I left. But it took a change. So what I want to do now is to say the last one is how. How do we move on? How do we move on? Well, I think the first thing we do is to take a note of Peter's sermon. He said to them, those people who wanted to know what's going to happen now, I've heard the word of God. It's spoken to my heart. I want the Holy Spirit. I want to move forward. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God has called. I want to ask you a question. Have you heard his call on your life? Or have you just gone to church because it's a thing to do and you feel good when you go there and you enjoy the singing and you enjoy so much hear David preaching? I think I do too. I'm looking forward to him taking this stand again. We don't mind filling in for him, but we miss him when he's not preaching. So have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized as a believer? This is what Peter told the people who wanted to go forward, those particular things. That's the first thing. The second thing was to be in fellowship with other believers, to share and encourage one another in the wonders of God. I love to hear the wonders of God that people are happening in their lives. It encourages me to continue on. And these new believers in Acts 2:24 says, the new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. The third point is be available to the Holy Spirit's guiding. Let him be in charge every day. Share the gospel with those that he directs you to. Be bold and confident in what you say. God knows how to reach people's hearts much more than we do. And when he prompts us, it's his time for us to speak for him through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And we shouldn't worry about what we should say. Just like Matthew told his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 19, he said, don't worry about what you say when they call you up the courts. Don't worry about what you say. The Holy Spirit would speak through you. Doesn't that take pressure away that we have to perform? More than performing, we have to be who God wants us to be. And at the right timing, God would lead us to speak to the right people at the right time. I remember the first time I prayed for people to be healed. I was so excited about the Lord, and God gave me a word of wisdom about praying for healing of my brother's daughter in America and healing of the next door neighbor's mother who was dying. And we prayed in faith. We were led by the Holy Spirit to pray for the healing of these two people. And I was so excited. It wasn't because I worked up that. God put it on our heart. And of course, the next morning, I went out and I asked the next door neighbors who lived there, how is your mother-in-law? John, how's your mother-in-law? And he said, man, something weird's happened. I said, what's that? She's sitting up on the side of the bed drinking a cup of tea. The doctor had told him during the night she would die. She was far from dying. Well, I was so excited. I couldn't say a word. I rushed into the house and discussed it with Joan. I said, look what's happened. I said, now let's just wait till we hear from my brother. And so we got a letter from my brother, or I think it was my mother, a couple of weeks later. It's wonderful. Guess what's happened? Jean no longer has muscular dystrophy. She's perfectly normal. Well, there again, that was because we prayed, because God led us to pray. Now, I've prayed for other people because scriptures say, these signs shall follow those who believe. They lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. And I'll never turn away from praying for someone because God's in charge. But certain times when God really puts it on your heart to pray that way. So, continuing on this third point as being available, I love the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Or the Living Bible says, he will direct your paths. When we trust him with all our heart, don't try to understand how he's doing it. When we submit ourselves to him, we should be anticipating that he wants to do something. And the fourth and final point is, remember that we have an enemy who will try to keep discouraging us in many ways. We must be strong in the Lord in the might of his power and put on the full armor of God so that we could stand against the devil's schemes. That's in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. We must realize the enemy doesn't want us to be alive. He doesn't want us to really function as Holy Spirit-filled children of the living God, changing people's lives, bringing them to the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He doesn't want that. So he will try to discourage us in many ways. And so we must take the armor of God seriously. Read that and see what it says. We must put it on every day. And finally, I think our prayer should be, and I try to do this every morning, our prayer should be, fill me with your Holy Spirit today, Lord, to accomplish everything that you have planned for today, for me and for your kingdom. Lead us on today, Lord, and every day, that we may glorify you in every way as we live this wonderful, abundant life you've given us. Amen.